Well, all summer we've had different speakers come up and share God's word with us. And everyone I think that has come up has been part of the church family here at North Langley. And Ben is one of those this morning. And Ben is originally from New Mexico. He came up to Regent College in 2012 and graduated from there 2 years later and liked Canada so much that he wanted to spend the rest of his life here, from what I understand. So he spent some time here and he's gotten to know some people, and he got to know a girl here at the church by the name of Lillian Tarvet, our very own Lillian, and the two of them got married last summer. And so you just celebrated their one-year anniversary. Yeah. And Ben was an intern here last year from September through to the springtime, specifically helping in the area of Freedom Session. So, Ben, we're excited to have you share God's word with us, and thank you for doing this morning.
Great. Thank you, Jeff. Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning. It's a privilege to be able to open God's word with you. And I'm so glad that you're here this morning. I want to start off with a story. You know, when I was a boy growing up, I dreamt of being an Olympic runner. I dreamed of crossing that finish line with thousands of fans cheering for me, and then hearing the sound of my national anthem being sung or played as I got my gold medal. So as a kid, I would, at school field days, we would race around this grassy, bumpy oval track. But I would actually, in my mind, I would picture myself running for Olympic glory. Well, during one of these races, as a child, I decided that it might be a good idea to stuff some cookies in my socks. I don't really remember why I thought that was a good idea. I don't know if it was because I thought I would get hungry, because it was like a two-lap race, and I thought, well, maybe halfway through I'll like pull it out and take a snack. Or if I thought that like cookies in your socks help you run faster. This was like the first documented case of performance-enhancing cookies. Well, it turns out that putting cookies in your socks does not actually make you run any faster. Sorry, kids, if you're going to try this. It just makes them soggy and disgusting, and you don't want to eat them anymore. And I never did make it to the Olympics, with or without cookies in my socks. But I did continue in my love for running. And one of my Olympic heroes was Eric Liddell, who was made famous in the movie Chariots of Fire. A lot of you are probably familiar with this song or this movie, and you've got the soundtrack like already in your head right now, and you're like picturing Eric running. It's great. You should go see it if you haven't. But Eric Liddell was famous in this movie, and the movie made him famous because he refused to run on a Sunday. Remember this? His best event, the 100 meters, was to be held on a Sunday, and he refused to run because he felt that faith in God was more important than running and winning a gold medal. You see, for Eric Liddell, being faithful to God was more important than winning glory for himself or his nation. Now, many of us today might question his decision or his motivation. We wonder, well, did he really make the right choice there? Like, aren't there lots of Christians that compete on Sundays now? And actually, there's probably some Olympic athletes competing today in Rio who are Christians. My point is not so much to say that competing on Sundays is either right or wrong, but my point is that in Eric's situation, his faithfulness to God trumped any other commitment in his life. It led him to take a stand that was costly for himself. And as we'll discover later, being faithful to God meant so much more to Eric than just not running on Sunday. So our theme today is faithfulness. And as we explore this fruit of the Spirit together this morning, I want to encourage you to ponder two questions. What is faithfulness? And how do we know we're being faithful to the right thing? Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23 has been our passage for the last 7 weeks. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now remember, this is not a checklist that you can say, I'm like a 5 out of 9, I'm doing pretty good. It's like, I'm okay. No, these qualities are not something we earn by good behavior. They are a fruit of the Spirit. That means they're a fruit of walking faithfully with God, of being in step with God's Spirit. And all of these qualities are a reflection of God's character. They're a reflection of who God is. So when it comes to faithfulness, I believe that true faithfulness means being rooted in God's faithfulness to us. Okay, so what does Paul mean in Galatians 5 when he's talking about faithfulness as a fruit of the Spirit? Now, quick language lesson here. This won't take long. The Greek word that's used here is pistis, and it's normally just translated in English as faith. There's three different categories for the way this word is used in the New Testament specifically. The first is the content of what we believe. So faith is the gospel message, the good news about Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and resurrection. For example, Hebrews 4 says, "Let us hold firmly to the faith which we profess." Now, the second category of faith is the act of faith. It means belief and trust in God. It's saying, "Yes, I put my trust in Jesus. I have faith in him." Now, this is probably the most common way we use that word faith as Christians, as something we have, or let's be honest, sometimes we admit we don't have enough of. But the classic Christian definition of faith from Hebrews 11 says, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. Okay, so the third category of faith, and this is where we're tying right back into Galatians 5, is faith as an ethical quality, as a characteristic. To be faithful means to be trustworthy, to be reliable, to be loyal, to be constant. We praise someone as being a faithful friend. We say, "That is a friend you can count on no matter what." And throughout the Bible, we read stories of God's faithfulness to his people. It's one of God's defining qualities. That's how he makes himself known to his people. So as Christians, we're called to reflect that same character quality of God. And ultimately, it's God's faithful character that allows us to be faithful as well. So these three categories of faith that we've just looked at are all obviously related. It's important that we have faith, right? But it's also just as important to have faith in the right thing. It's great to be faithful, but what are you faithful to? For example, if you are a faithful Calgary Flames fan like Pastor Jeff, you can have all the faith that you want that they will win a Stanley Cup, but your faith will never actually win the Stanley Cup. Your faith is misplaced. Or let's take it a little more seriously here. Our culture is full of messages that say, just have faith in yourself. Be true to yourself. Believe in yourself. Have you heard that? Have you seen those, like, at bookstores, like Chapters, like all the picture frames and the journals that say, like, "You go you. You are awesome. You." And it's all about, really? Is that what we want to have faith in? It's a positive message, but I think we'd all admit that sometimes we let ourselves down too, right? Let me just give you a quick example of when having faith in yourself doesn't actually work out so well. I was mountain biking back in New Mexico with my brother, and we were headed back after a long ride back to where I thought our car was. Now, I had full faith that I knew exactly where our car was. It turns out I was dead wrong. We were going in a huge, giant circle until it got dark and we got very lost. I had faith in myself, but I should have had faith in a map, or maybe my brother who would have remembered where we had to go. Perhaps you've put your faith in something else that has actually let you down. Maybe it was an amazing investment opportunity that turned out to be not so amazing after all. Or that revolutionary new diet that you thought, yeah, this is going to change my life. Or a politician you thought would finally be able to change things in our country. only to be bogged down by personal scandal or whatever. You see, some of the Christians that Paul is writing to in Galatians were tempted to put their faith in the Jewish laws and customs, the wrong thing. They were putting their faith in the law instead of in Jesus Christ. Paul's whole argument in this letter to the Galatians could be summed up as saying, don't put your faith in the law, in keeping the rules. No one was ever saved that way. You are only saved by putting your faith in Jesus. So as we look at the quality of faithfulness in our message today, remember that it's not just being faithful that matters, but who you're faithful to. In order to be faithful, we need to be grounded in our faith in God. So here's how I'm defining faithfulness for this morning. True faithfulness is being rooted in a faithful God. What I don't want any of us to hear today is simply a lecture that says, just try harder to be faithful. No, I want us to hear the heart, to see the heart of a faithful God, a God who is faithful to us even when we are faithless, when we lose faith, a God who reaches out to us with rest and food, with an encounter with himself, and with a plan that is so much bigger than just our own lives. The passage that was read earlier was from the Book of Kings. Now, the Book of Kings tells the story of Israel's lack of faith, serious lack of faith. They had gone from trusting in God to worshiping idols like Baal and Asherah. It's this downward spiral. And when we meet Elijah at the beginning of our story, he is a burned out prophet. Coming on the heels of a dramatic victory against the prophets of Baal, Elijah was sure that now things were finally going to change in Israel. People would turn back to God now, right? After they'd seen him do an amazing victory. But instead, he's met with a death threat. Queen Jezebel in verse 2 says, I am going to kill you by tomorrow. This is no idle threat. Jezebel has already killed most of the faithful prophets of God in Israel. So Elijah is devastated. He had been so sure that things were going to change, that his faith in God would be victorious. But instead, his life is being threatened. And so full of fear, he runs away. He runs as far as he can go into the desert. And he sits down under a tree and he's basically saying, God, I'm done. I'm done being a prophet. I quit. And just to make that even more clear, he says in verse 4, I've had enough, Lord. Take my life. I'm better off dead. You see, Elijah, the champion of faith, the prophet of God, has given up. He's despondent, despairing. All his zealous efforts for God seem to have been for nothing. Have you ever felt this way? Have you felt like you've done everything you could to be faithful, to be loyal, and yet it just doesn't seem to pay off? Maybe you worked for a company faithfully all of your career, only to be forced out by downsizing or job cuts. Or maybe you've poured yourself out on behalf of a struggling ministry or a church, and you don't see a lot of results there, and you're wondering, God, was this worth anything? Or perhaps you're the faithful spouse of a husband or wife who's left you, and you're wondering, what does being faithful even mean anymore? If you've ever felt like that, if you've asked those questions, you're in good company. Elijah felt that way too, the prophet of God. But how does God react? How does God respond when we feel that kind of despair? When we feel like faith has just been squeezed out of us? Let's see how God responds to Elijah in this moment. First, notice how God provides Elijah with rest and food. Twice in verses 5 to 7, God sends an angel to provide Elijah with a fresh baked cake of bread and a jar of cool water. God recognizes that what Elijah needs in this moment is not a motivational speech to go out and try harder or just be more faithful. No, he needs food, he needs rest, he needs water. You see, God is faithful. He knows our needs. He knows what we need for the difficult journey that we have ahead of us. He invites us to trust his resources, not our own. Because, you know, sometimes being faithful might mean resting. Faithfulness means trusting in God's provision for our lives instead of just working harder and trying to rely on our own strength. God made us, and he knows our limits. So if we feel burned out and tired, God invites us, come and rest. Now, for some of us, that might mean taking practical steps like not cramming as much into our already busy lives. Or maybe taking a Sabbath, a Sunday or Saturday that we really do completely rest. Or maybe taking a vacation if we haven't done that in a long time. You see, God's faithfulness to us includes his desire to give us rest, to sustain us even physically. We see that every day. He gives us rest and provision to continue the journey of faith. So strengthened by this divine food, Elijah goes for 40 days and 40 nights into the desert, deeper into the desert, until he gets to the mountain of God. These desert journeys are a common theme in the Bible. They're a time when people are forced to rely more specifically on God's provision and his resources and not their own. So if you're feeling like you're in a desert place right now, I'd encourage you to look for the ways in which God is already being faithful and providing for you. Now, when Elijah arrives at the mountain of God, he hides himself in a cave. Can you relate to this too? Have you ever felt like life has just gotten so bad that you just want to hide in a dark cave? God shows up to Elijah in his moment of despair. And I believe he shows up for us too. Even when we're discouraged, even when we've lost faith, God is still faithful. He finds us where we are. He finds us even hiding in that cave. And like God so often does when he shows up on the scene, he leads with a question. What are you doing here, Elijah? You know, it's almost like he's just walked into a coffee shop and he sees an old friend and he's like, Elijah, what are you doing here? I didn't expect to see you here today. Well, it's not quite like that. God obviously knows why Elijah is there, but he's asking him a question because he wants to give him a chance to respond. Now, Elijah's reply in verse 10 is a self-defense with more than a hint of self-pity. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, put your prophets to death. I'm the only one left. Now, they're trying to kill me too. Can you hear the note of self-pity there? I mean, we probably understand him. It's like he's saying to God, come on, God, I've worked really hard for you. I've put my faith in you. Why haven't you shown up? Is this all I get? He's taking pride in his own faith instead of trusting in God's faithfulness. And he claims to be the only true believer left in Israel. Now, Elijah definitely feels all alone. But it's not actually true. You see, in the previous chapter, a whole group of Israelites had just turned their backs on Baal and had turned back to the true God. And in that same chapter, Elijah had actually met another prophet who said he was hiding 100 faithful prophets in 2 caves. But notice how God doesn't just simply correct Elijah and tell him, nope, you're wrong. He says, I am going to give you an encounter with myself. Go out on the mountain of God. Stand in the presence of God, for the Lord is about to pass by. God gives Elijah an encounter with himself. Because it's only an encounter with a living God that can truly renew our faith, that will help us to be faithful when we're feeling discouraged. You see, when we encounter God personally, our lives are transformed. Our faith is renewed. God knows that in order to have faith, we need to know him. We need to see that God is faithful, that he does not give up on us. And so God shows up. He shows up in a big way. First, there's a wind that just shatters this mountain. And then an earthquake that shakes the mountain. And a fire that blazes. Now, maybe this is how Elijah was expecting God to show up, with power and a display of God's strength. But God was not in the wind, the earthquake, the fire. Instead, he speaks in a still, small voice. Or as the King James has it, a still, small voice, or as our version has it, a gentle whisper. You see, God isn't bound by our expectations of how he should show up. We can't just put God in a box and say, well, you've got to show up this way, God. He isn't limited by our preconceived notions of what God is like or how he can show up to us. God surprised Elijah by showing up as a small, still voice. God surprised the whole world when he showed up as a little baby boy born to peasants in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And Jesus confounded the expectations of his followers of a Messiah when he died on a Roman cross. But in all these ways, God was faithful. God showed up. He did not abandon his people. God is faithful, and when we seek after him, we will encounter him. It might not be the way we expect. It may not be the way we encountered him the last time. But God doesn't let us down, because it's God's character to be faithful, to be loyal, to be reliable. And so God will show up. And because he's faithful, we are empowered to be faithful as well. And so God asks Elijah a second time, Elijah, what are you doing here? Now, if you're anything like me, you're a little bit puzzled by Elijah's response, because it's exactly the same as his first one. Did you catch that? Elijah doesn't seem to have learned anything from this encounter with God. He's still steeped in despair and self-pity. I am all alone. Now, this time, God shows his faithfulness by responding with a challenge. He says, go back to Israel, to Jezebel, who is trying to kill you. But this is not a suicide mission. This is a plan with instructions to anoint kings who will overthrow idol worshippers and anoint a successor, Elijah. You see, Elijah is part of a plan, part of God's plan. But he's not the whole plan himself. He's put too much weight on himself. God's faithfulness is way bigger than one prophet. And then God adds, and by the way, you're not alone, Elijah. I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal and whose mouths have not kissed him. God's faithfulness to his people has included this remnant of believers who have remained faithful. So God reminds Elijah of his faithfulness, and he gives him a plan. And he tells him that he's not alone. I think this speaks to the need for community in being faithful today. Yes, each one of us is called personally to be faithful, but isn't it so much easier to be faithful when you are part of a community of faithful people who encourage you, who support you? A community like North Langley Church here, where we pray that the Holy Spirit would bear fruit in our lives and in our city. You see, faithfulness doesn't happen all alone. It happens in relationship with other people as we seek together to be faithful to God, to what he calls us to each day. Now, Jeff mentioned earlier that my wife Lillian and I just celebrated our 1-year anniversary just 2 weeks ago. And as I was reminiscing about our wedding ceremony, I was just thinking about the importance of community to faithfulness. I was thinking about those promises that Lillian and I made to each other, promises to be faithful to each other. And they're really important promises that we both want to keep. We have all intentions of keeping, but we made them in front of a whole group of people, friends and family, because we need them. There's going to be times in our life when we need them to remind us of those promises, to support us, to encourage us, to help us to be faithful to each other. You know, if we're married, marriage can be incredibly difficult. And we need people to support us in our marriages, to encourage us to remain faithful to our spouse, to remind us of the promises we've made. I'm speaking with only a year of experience, but I know that it can be challenging. And I've been so blessed by trusted friends who have encouraged me to be faithful in all sorts of ways in my marriage, to be faithful in the way I treat my wife, the way I serve her. And if we're single, we need people around us to help us to be faithful as well. Singleness can be incredibly difficult. I was single for 33 years before I got married, way longer than I've been married. That can be hard. It can be hard to choose a life of faithfulness and purity in our culture today, to resist the hypersexualization of our culture that says, faithfulness doesn't matter. Do whatever you want, as long as it feels good, right? No. We need people, as single people, we need people around us, single people and married people, to support us, to pray with us, to help us to keep that vision of faithfulness and purity in our lives. And finally, we need the Spirit of God to be at work in our lives. You see, even the best of us fail. We can never fully be faithful on our own, in our own strength. We're weak. And like Elijah, we sometimes lose hope. We despair. And yet there is one who is always faithful, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus remained faithful to God, faithful to his mission, faithful to the very end. When Jesus was on that cross at the end of his life, he was surrounded by enemies mocking him. His followers had deserted him. He was all alone. And yet he was faithful. And because Jesus was faithful, even faithful unto death on a cross, we can have life. Our lack of faith, our failure, all of our sins are nailed to that cross. So if we choose to accept Jesus and his death on our behalf, we let our old sinful self be crucified with Christ. As Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So if we belong to Jesus, we no longer live according to our sinful nature. Instead, we've put our faith in something else, something bigger, much better than ourselves. We've put our faith in Jesus, the faithful Son of God. And we walk by his Spirit. You see, walking by the Spirit in faithfulness is active. It means leaning into God, trusting in God, even when we're feeling discouraged or feeling like we're despairing. It means recognizing the signs of God's faithfulness that are already present in our lives, the rest, the provision that he gives us each day. It might mean trusting that God will show up and also looking for him to show up. And faithfulness means trusting the plan that God has for us and for his whole world. You see, God pours out his Holy Spirit into our lives when we trust him. And that Spirit of God bears fruit in our lives. It's the fruit of joy, of love, of peace, of patience, of kindness, of goodness, and yes, faithfulness. And we can be faithful because God in Christ has been faithful to us. It's not something we earn or deserve. We receive it by grace, and we receive it through faith. Our faithfulness is the fruit of being rooted in a faithful God. Well, I started this morning with a story of Eric Little, the Scottish runner who refused to race on a Sunday. A few months ago, some of you will remember this, Pastor Matthew told us some of the rest of this story of this Olympic athlete who is made famous in a movie, Chariots of Fire. But you see, Eric's faith in God compelled him to do much more than just not run on a Sunday. His faith led him to become a missionary in China, where he served with his young family in the years leading up to World War II. And when Japan invaded China during that war, many foreigners, including Eric, were placed in internment camps by the Japanese. These camps were difficult places with poor food and bad sanitation and not enough heat. So Eric took it upon himself to organize games and morale to boost the morale of the children there. They would play games, and they would even play on Sundays. All the survivors of this camp were unanimous in recounting how well-loved Eric was by everyone. You see, the fruit of the Spirit, his joy and kindness and gentleness, shone in and through Eric and touched all those around him, even in the midst of great suffering. Eric was faithful to the end. He died in that internment camp. But Eric had placed his faith in Jesus. And that faith bore fruit far beyond any Olympic gold medal in all the lives of the people he touched. Eric knew that God was faithful, and so he could be faithful too. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that you are faithful to us no matter what we're going through. I pray, Lord, today that you would just help us to see that faithfulness in action, to see the ways in which you want to show up in our lives today. We pray this in Jesus' name, who is faithful. Amen.